So we started a couple of weeks ago, and we said that to really do what God wants, and when you encounter those moments in your life where you feel maybe separated from the life that God has for you, the first step is we've got to begin to discover what that is. And so we've been looking into the life of Peter, because Peter was just an awesome guy, and he was so much like us. I mean, I see so much of myself in Peter. He was irresponsible at times. He was kind of hot-headed. He was, a lot of times, he wouldn't listen to what Jesus was saying. He would just right in Jesus' face and just sometimes say, no, it can't be that way. And so I think he was very much like many of us. But in Peter's life, he had these distinct episodes where God began to reveal to Peter what his will was. And so that when Peter came to that point in his life where he said, God, what do you want from me? Like, I want what you want. Again, God began to speak to him. And the first thing in Peter's life was an episode that he began to discover. And so we said, first, you've got to discover what God's will is. Remember, there was a time when Peter was fishing, and Jesus came to him, and he says, oh, now you got to fish on the other side of the boat. And Peter's like, I've been fishing all night. I mean, there's no fish here. But he did it. He put the net on the other side of the boat, and then he catches all this fish. And really what we learned is it wasn't really where Peter was fishing, but it was how Peter was fishing that was important to God. It wasn't where he cast his net, but it was the way in which Peter was casting his nets. And we looked at the scripture in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and you can put this up there, Jez, if you want. But I love this because this is Paul, and he's talking, and he says, and whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it in all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it really what we recognize is God's will is whatever. It's not really the specific details of what you do, but God is way more concerned about the way that you do it. And so if we were taking notes that first day, we learned that God's will is a way. It's not a solution to a problem as much as it is a strategy for life. And if you really want to find God's will, you've got to be committed to living the way of God. And so we looked at that the first week. Is we've got to discover that God's will is a way. It's a way of being in this world. And then the second week, we looked into another episode with Jesus and Peter. And one in John chapter 21, Jesus looked at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me more than all of these other things? And we said, if we want to discover God's will for ourselves, that finding God's will actually begins with surrendering our own will. That we've got to come to that place in our life where we say, God, I lay down my dreams and ambitions because I want to live for something greater. And so we actually said that we've got to begin to surrender them. So today, I want to go to the next step. And so if you've been following along, we're going to look at step three. And because all good pastors use alliteration, the next one is going to be desire. Today we're going to learn about how we can use our desires to actually connect us more deeply to God. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start reading here in Acts chapter 10. Now, and just as a little way of background, this is a long story. I was planning on reading the entire chapter, but I thought that would get a little lengthy. But I want to encourage you, go home today or sometime in your devotions this week or when you're spending time with God, pull out Acts chapter 10, because this story is amazing. Like, it really speaks to us when we're in those moments where we need divine intervention in our life. Because it's one thing to just know generally that, okay, if I just live in the ways of God, I'll be finding and I'll be serving God's will. It's another thing to say, well, if I surrender my life, but sometimes you need the specific details. Sometimes in your life, you get to the place where, like, okay, God, I know that generally you want me to live like this, and I understand that I need to be in submission to what you're asking me, but right now, I just need to know specifically, what do you want from me? And Peter found himself in a moment of his life where God began to speak to him very specific, unique details for Peter's life and what God wanted for Peter. And so this story is really quite amazing how all of it came together and God worked it all out, but we're going to read just a small portion of it, and we'll start in verse number 9. So it says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey approaching the city. Now let me tell you, they're talking about, there was a guy named Cornelius, and he was a soldier, a centurion, one of the officers in the Roman army, and God spoke to this Roman centurion here, and he says, listen, I want you, Cornelius, to send some guys to go find this dude named Peter. So some of Cornelius's men, the Roman centurion's men, were on their way to find Peter. It says, so it was when they were coming and approaching the city, this happened. Peter went up on the roof to pray. Verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. So imagine this. Peter kind of falls into like a dreamlike state, and the Holy Spirit takes this moment to begin to speak to right into Peter's life, and Peter sees something. He sees what looked like a large sheet that was kind of being let down and kind of dropped down to earth by its corners. And then verse 12, it contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. So this, imagine this big, huge, you know, blanket being lowered down full of animals. Then a voice told him, so Peter, first he sees something, and then he begins to hear this voice. It says, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Now, I'll pause for a moment, because this, for me and you, were like dinner. You know, it tells us that he was hungry, and we're thinking, this is awesome. God has given him a smorgasbord, you know, every animal you could possibly think of. But for Peter, this was a problem, because Peter was a kosher Jew. In other words, he was a very observant, practicing Jew. And so for him, he would have never just eaten any unclean animal. And so this was a sheet that was let down full of all kinds of animals. It doesn't tell us specifically what kind, but we know in the vision there was both clean and unclean animals. And so for Peter, this presented quite a problem. And so listen to how Peter responds in verse 14. Peter says to God, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. The question this morning is, how can we hear God like that? How can we discover personal, intimate, specific details and guidance for our life? Details about how we are to conduct our life, the specifics that we need sometimes to know, because we're faced with a decision, or we're in this valley and the choices that are lying before us seem very confusing and complex. And we said, "God, I need you to speak to me. What do you want for my life now?" How could we have those moments where the Holy Spirit can give us insights into making the correct choices for our life? And so we're looking, again, we feel the last several weeks, we've been looking for this thing that we kind of vaguely and generally refer to as God's will. We want to find God's will. But I think that's still an awkward way for us to talk. And some of you probably are thinking, I've never said the words God's will. And so the question really is, what are we saying? I mean, what do we mean when we say that we're looking for God's will? I mean, do we even really know what that is, what it means, or is it just like a good Christian thing to say? I mean, is it just sound like one of those things, like you can be real spiritual and you've been like, you know, "I've just really been praying for God's will to be done." I mean, you know, doesn't it sound like something, you know, your grandma would say to you or something? I mean, it just sounds super spiritual. It's like, and I'll tell you, it's a great excuse. You could, anything in your life you don't want to do, God, it's a great excuse. You can just be like, you know, "I just don't feel like it's really God's will for me to do that." Because it's like a cop-out that can be used for vaguely for anything. But the question is, do we really know what it means? Because when we're talking about other people, we don't talk like that. Like, I was thinking about, you guys know my little boy Caleb. He's two, and he can't even talk. But I've never said, "I just don't know what my son's will is." You know, you don't talk like, I mean, like, "I beseech thee, son of mine, wouldst thou make thine will manifest unto me?" I mean, like, you know, you don't talk in that way. He could be crying his head off, but he still figures out a way to let me know what he wants. You know, I mean, he communicates. And so when we're talking about other people, we don't talk about their will. We're talking about their desires. And so I think the main thing is that we need to recognize that when we're speaking of God's will, we're ultimately talking about God's desires. And I think sometimes we get so confused in our own life, and we don't know what God's will is because we've made it out to be some sort of code, you know, some sort of code for the universe that we've got to unscramble and put together all the bits and pieces so that we can unravel the details of our life. I think we've missed that the basic, most fundamental truth of what God's will is God's will is what God desires. It's about his wants. It's about his passions. What does God want? See, I think that when we're talking about God's desires and we think about what he wants, or we think about what God is passionate about, or what does he long for, what would please God, it begins to make things come into focus. That God's will is what God wants. You know, it's really, I think it's a bit presumptuous to go to the God of heaven and earth, you know, to go to the God of all creation and to presume that his will has to do with the details of my puny little life. But that's what we do. We often like, "God, I need to know your will because I need to know if I should date this girl or this girl," you know, or, "God, tell me your will because I've got this job offer and this job offer, or do I move here or do I move here, or do I, you know, two kids or three kids, or do I marry her or her?" And we can get so, we think that God's will, we've reduced it down to being something that was ultimately about our life. But listen, God's will is what God wants. God's will is about his desires. It's about his passions. Peter learns this lesson. And so later on in life, he tells us this, and I think I referred to the scripture a couple of weeks ago. But Peter has this amazing revelation as we see as he discovers God's will, begins to do God's will, and ultimately begins to desire God's will. Peter recognizes what God's will is all about. And so he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and he's talking about God, but he says, "God is not willing that anyone would perish." So what was God's will? Peter says this, "I can tell you what God wills. God wills that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance." In other words, if you want to love If you want to have God's will, then you need to begin to love what God loves. People, creation. What is God passionate about? What is God desperate to do? What drives God? What is he is just madly passionate? It's about people, about the world that he's created. It's about this earth that he formed with his own hands and by his own breath begin to breathe the breath of life into it. God is passionate about us. And so what God says, and then what Peter tells us here, it's beautiful, is that God says, I will. My desire is that nobody would perish. In other words, Peter's telling us that there is a way of life that really is no life, that there's a way of life that leads to emptiness, passionless, fuzzy, unfocused life that it just begins to feel meaningless. And God says this, my will is that for no one to live in that purposeless, vague life. And I find it so fascinating that Peter says this after the journey that he's been through. Because Peter starts off as this very observant Jew, and when this man named Cornelius sends his people to meet him, Peter is struck with a very real problem, because Cornelius was a Greek soldier. He was a soldier in the Roman army from a Greek descent. And if there was anyone that a good Jew would be opposed to seeing, it would have been Cornelius. I mean, Cornelius represented the hierarchy, the system, the scheme, the government that was oppressing Peter and his people. He was not only a part of the Roman world, he was a centurion in their army. And not only was he part of the Roman machine, Peter was from Greek heritage. I mean, he symbolized everything that Peter was against. But yet Peter comes this revelation that God is willing that no one would perish. No one. No one. Not your neighbor. Not that person that drives you insane. Not the person that you can't annoys you to death. Not the person that you fundamentally disagree with everything that they stand for. No one. God is willing that nobody would perish. And not the terrorist who blows up bombs, or not the single mom who's just struggling to get by. No one. Not the person with the perfect life on the outside, but on the inside is just wasting away. No one. See, if we want what God wants, then we need to begin to desire what God desires. Our desires, our passions need to align itself with God's passions and his desires. Because ultimately, it's not enough for us just to discover what God wants. And really, it's not even enough that we just begin to do what God wants. God's not looking for a bunch of people who will just become a slave and just do what he commands. But what ultimately God is looking for is a group of people that would begin to desire what God desires. To move from a place of simple obedience to where God's desires became our desires, and God's passion for people and God's love for creation was so infused with our nature that we became one with his wants and his desires. See, God's will is more than finding the right mate or the right school or the right job or the right purpose. It's about the depths of who you are as a person. It's about the stuff that makes you uniquely you. And God will communicate his will to your life through your desires. And what I found so fascinating is that the very thing that at times have separated us from God, I mean, the passions that fuel our ambition, the desires that we have that sometimes can lead us into paths that are full of pain and brokenness, are the very same desires and the very same urges that God actually wants to use in our life to begin to speak to us what he wants for us. Peter experienced this thing. Look, put up verse number 10 again, Jesse. I love this because it's talking in the story when it's talking about Peter and his vision that day. And it says this, that he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. Peter became hungry one day and he goes up and he's like, man, I really want something to eat. And it was in this moment where Peter was famished, that he had this huge desire for food, that God begins to speak to him. And notice, what was the vision about? I think it's interesting that the vision that God gave Peter was about food. That Peter had this passion for food, this hunger inside of his body for food. And so God begins to use that hunger to speak to Peter. See, God will use your desires. God will use your passions to begin to speak into your soul what he wants for you. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 4 is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And let me read it to you. It says this. This is way back in the Old Testament. This is talking about the Jews during the time of the Exodus, right? They were escaping from Pharaoh in Egypt. They were running for their lives, and they spent 40 years wandering in a desert. And this is what God told them during this time. It says he, talking about God, he humbled you. And then he says this, causing you to hunger. And then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I love that. It says that he hungered you. Those desires that you have, the passions in your life, those things that you feel like nobody else understands, the things about you that you just, I mean, you could stay up all night reading about it on the internet. The desires that you have that you feel like have never been fulfilled, what God wants you to know is that he placed that desire. He placed that longing inside of you, that God hungered you. He caused you to hunger. And then I love what it says. It says, that God says, I fed you with manna that you didn't even know about. You remember the story in the Old Testament, how manna would fall from heaven every day and feed them while they wandered in the desert. They had no idea. No one had ever heard of manna before. As far as I'm aware, no one's ever seen or heard of it since. But God had a way to satisfy the hunger that they had inside of their soul. See, here's what you need to understand, is that your passion, your desires that you have, your passions are righteous. How you're going about fulfilling them may or may not be. And that's what God's trying to communicate to us, is that the hungers that we have, the desires that we have, the things that really just make us light up. Parents, those things with your kids that when you see them doing this thing, it's like they come alive. And as a parent, you can look at them and you can say, they are most alive right when they do this. Those passions were given to us by God. Those are righteous. But the question is how will we go about fulfilling them? That was really the question that God put before Peter, right? He said, I want you to kill and eat. And the question wasn't whether or not Peter was going to be fed. It was how would Peter be fed? How would Peter satisfy the desire that was within his soul? And so the passions that you have are righteous, but how you may fulfill them may or may not be. And I think this is something that I encounter all the time. I mean, I'm talking to people and sitting at Starbucks and we're having coffee or whatnot. I encounter people all the time with passions and desires that are righteous, but yet are going about fulfilling them in ways that take them outside of what God wants for them. Let me give you an example. I'll talk to somebody and they'll say, maybe someone who just got a new job promotion and now they have to start working on Sundays. But it's the perfect job, you know? And they'll say something to me like, well, doesn't God want me to be able to pay my bills? Doesn't God want me to have a good job? And I'm like, yeah, I mean, I've got to agree with you. I agree the desire in your heart, that hunger that you're experiencing, that's righteous. That's from God. But see, it's how you're going about fulfilling it that may or may not be. See, I love what God told the Israelites here. He says, I fed you with manna that you didn't know about. In other words, God has ways to satisfy your desires that you have not even imagined yet. I mean, what does it say later in the New Testament? That eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It has not even entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. So God has ways to satisfy your desires in ways that you can't even begin to comprehend. I talk to people all the time, and they're like, you know, maybe they're involved in a relationship that is causing a lot of turmoil. They're in a relationship that's creating a lot of pain for them and pulling them away from God, but yet they really, really love the person. And I talk to them all the time, and they'll be like, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Doesn't God want me to find love? And I'm like, well, yeah. I mean, the desire is righteous. But see, God has ways to fulfill those desires. And when we live in the ways of God and we begin to surrender our will to God, God will begin to fulfill our desires according to his will. Does that make sense? See, sometimes we can fulfill our desires. I think the greatest temptation for any follower of God is that we begin to fulfill God-given desires in our own way. We want to take control of our life, and we have these desires, and we feel that we have this sense about us that we were meant for this, right? We were meant for some sort of happiness, or we were meant for this level of prosperity, or we feel that we were meant to have this longing fulfilled in some meaningful way. And so we go about satisfying them in our own. And what God says, listen, I want you to recognize that I gave you those desires. This hunger was there to lead you to God, not to pull you away from him. And so when we're looking for the desires in our heart, we, in really looking for God's will, we've got to deeply understand and know our own soul. Sometimes I think the reason why we don't know what God wants for us is because we don't even really know ourselves. Maybe you've never discovered what is it that you're truly passionate about. Do you know? If we were sitting down at Starbucks right now and I said, man, what is the thing in this life that more than anything else you're passionate about? Would you have an answer? Because if we do not understand our own heart and our own soul, we will never be able to understand God's will because God gave us those desires to lead us to his will. But it wasn't only Peter's desires that God used to speak to him that day. God also began to use Peter's life. I find this fascinating. Let's look in verse number 11. here it says that in the vision that Peter saw, he saw something like a large sheet that was let down from heaven, which is completely vague. What is something like a large sheet? And I read a lot of commentaries this week, and a lot of people that I read said that they were kind of frustrated with the NIV's interpretation of this part, particular passage, because they said that in the NIV, it wasn't just nearly specific enough. The word something in the original Greek is was oftentimes translated as vessel or tackle, but the word that is translated something literally meant the tackle or the objects or the tools that were on the deck of a ship. And so he saw something. He saw like this large vessel. It may have been like a ship. It could have been like a boat. We don't really know why it is, and that's why the NIV just says it was something. But the word itself was a word from the shipping and boating industry. It meant a vessel or tackle. And then it said it was like a large sheet. And the word for sheet is the actual Greek word for like a sail on a ship. And so what I think is important here is that when Jesus begins to speak to Peter and giving him this vision, he begins to speak to him in terms that were very native to who Peter was. Remember, Peter was a fisherman who owned his own ship, maybe many ships. We don't really know. We know he had his own boat, at least one, and had other guys working for him. And so Peter would have been very, very familiar with what a vessel was. He would have been very familiar with a sail of a ship. And so God begins to speak to Peter in terms that he understands. In other words, God was speaking Peter's language. And I think this has happened to you. Have you ever felt like God was just speaking your language? Like, man, like there was that moment in life, and you know, maybe it was at church, but maybe it was just you and your, like you're out on a date. And it's like God just began to speak to you in some way. Or maybe you're at a concert and the music was playing, or you're at a museum. But have you ever had those moments where you felt like God was just connecting to you in a way that was so meaningful to who you were? I think that's what was happening here to Peter. Like, maybe for you, like, you're an animal lover, and whenever you're around animals, it's just like you can sense God somehow. Or for some of you, it's your children, it's your kids, and just being around them, it just, like, energizes your soul. I think that's what was happening to Peter this day, that God was speaking to him in terms that was native to who Peter was. See, God will speak to you in ways that you understand. And I think sometimes we mistake God's will because we're always looking for it in like these far-off mystical places. Like, it's possible to think that maybe I'm only going to find God in these ancient Greek and Hebrew manuscripts and do the word studies like that I like to do. But maybe that's not you. You know, maybe for the way God speaks to you maybe it's completely different than that. Maybe for you, God speaks to you through music. Or maybe God speaks to you as you stand and you look over at an amazing sunset, and it's just, in that moment, it's like God is speaking your language. It could be art or any number of things, but God will speak to you in your life with the actual constructs of who you are and what your life is all about. I mean, notice that, you know, Peter was a fisherman, as we've mentioned. He had his own boat. He understood these terms. But this was more than just a job for Peter. This was an integral part of who Peter was. We don't have time to look at the stories now, but remember, every time Peter has a stressful moment, he went back and got on his boat and went fishing. Now, I don't know if there's any fishermen here, but if you're a fisherman, you know exactly what Peter was feeling. You know, maybe for you, every time you encounter one of those difficult moments in life, there's a special retreat that you go back to. Or maybe you call, you know, your kids on the phone, or maybe you just got to get away and you just go out and you look up at the stars at night. But this was, for Peter, it was being out on the ocean in his boat. That was his life. So this was more than just a job for Peter. This was Peter's life. This was what made Peter uniquely Peter. And here's what I think is so amazing about this story. We didn't read this scripture, but did I give you verse number 6, Jesse? Oh, put up verse number 6. I love this. This is before the part we started reading. But when Cornelius was giving his men directions on how to go find Peter, because Peter was in Joppa, it says this. It says that Peter was staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. So this is important, because when Peter gets up this day to go have, and he gets up to go pray, and he goes up on the roof, he went up on the roof on a house that was by the sea. So when did God speak to him? He spoke to Peter when Peter was standing or sitting and looking out over the ocean that Peter loved. Peter was at that place in his life that just resonated with his soul on a very, very deep level. And when you're in that place, you can begin to hear the voice of God. And the problem with some of us is that we're trying to find God in ways that don't resonate with our life. We're trying to find God in very boxed-in ways when God is trying to speak to us through what makes us uniquely us. Like, remember several times when Jesus is talking to Peter, he talks to him about being a fisherman. And one time he even says, hey, Peter, I'm gonna revolutionize your life, but you're still going to fish. Now you're just going to be a fisher of men. See, what I think that Jesus recognized is that fishing was so deep inside the soul of who Peter was that he couldn't not fish. So here's my question. What is it about your life that you can't not do? What is it? What is the thing about you that you're like, I just can't even imagine not doing this? Like, no matter who you are or where you are, you're always going to be a nurturer. Like, maybe you're the type of person that you just take care of the people that are around you. And maybe because of that, God gave you a vocation like you're a nurse and because you like to take care of people. But maybe you're not a nurse. Maybe you work in a factory, but just everyone around you, they look at you kind of like a mom. And you take care of them and you love them. And when they're hurting, they call you. Because that's something about your life that no matter where you are, you can't not do. And to really understand God's will, you've got to understand the things about your life that is so deeply integrated into who you are that you can't not do it. Because it's just going to come out of you. For Peter, it was fishing. So whether he was fishing for fish or fishing for people, Peter was the type of guy that was going to cast his net wide and just draw in as many as he could. That was who he was. Anywhere he went, he was going to do that. Some of you, maybe it's teaching. You know, and maybe because you have this heart of a teacher, God, you know, called you and gave you the vocation as a teacher. But maybe he didn't give you a vocation as a teacher. Maybe you work at a daycare, or maybe you're going to work in an office somewhere. But wherever you go, you're constantly just teaching people, and you're sharing bits of wisdom because that's who you are. And to really and truly understand God's will, we need to understand our life. We need to understand our desires, our passions, and we need to understand what makes us uniquely us, understand the shape of our life. See, traditionally, and if we were talking in big spiritual terms, which I try to avoid at Dialogue a lot, but if we were talking today in the spiritual terms that people have used throughout history, the word that people have often used for this is your vocation, or maybe a more modern term would be your calling. They would say, you know, I don't know what my calling is, or I'm just not sure what my vocation in life is. But I love that word vocation. It's actually an English word that has a Latin derivative, and in the word vocation in English, it means voice in Latin. See, I think what we need to do is we need to find our voice. When to really understand God's will, we need to learn how to let our voice speak. I read a book a week or two ago that was called Let Your Life Speak. All of us learning how to know our soul in such a way that we begin to listen to the intimate rhythms of our life, that we can tap into our desires and tap into our unique skills and abilities in such a way that God can begin to speak to us through our life. See, your life has a unique voice. It's about your skills and your abilities, and it's about your unique makeup and your character, your shape, your personality. And through knowing and understanding that, you can begin to discern what it is that God wants for you. But here's the truth is that not only do you have has God uniquely given you skills and abilities and giftings, but he's also given you limitations. He's also given you some times in your life where you've probably encountered failure, right? I mean, I can't even think of an example from my life because I can think of a million examples from my life, right? So we encounter failures and we encounter things. But listen, remember, Paul in the book of Romans says this. He says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, right? There's that word calling, that word vocation. So the truth is that we encounter truth, or we are led to truth as much by our weaknesses and our limitations as we are by our successes. See, there's this lie that people try to tell, the world tries to tell us today, and some of you have heard it. They say, man, dream big dreams. You can do anything that you set your mind to. You can accomplish anything that your heart desires. Sounds great, like Disney World. Can't you see the castle with the little Tinkerbell? You know, make a wish upon a star. And it's just not true. Because you cannot do anything. You have limitations. You have a unique shape. But there are things that you uniquely can do that no one else can do. That's what you need to do. See, if you waste all of your time chasing a dream that doesn't fit your soul, you're going to be like this candle. And as you strive upward and onward, trying to fit this image that somebody else has given you of your life, you'll pull yourself further and further from the source until you finally snuff out the source of life altogether. There are unique things in your life that only you can do. See, I think that we tend to listen for guidance in our life everywhere except from within. And I think that's to our own detriment a lot. I mean, we'll go to church, we'll read the Bible, we'll turn on Dr. Phil, we'll watch Oprah, we'll read the, you know, the gossip columns in the newspaper, we'll look to advice for everything. I have people come up to me and say, well, Dr. Laura said this, and I'm like, what? And we'll look to advice in a million places, except within. Have you allowed your voice to speak? Have you allowed your life to begin to tell you your passions, your dreams, your desires, your destiny, your shape? Have you begun to allow your life to speak to you? Parker Palmer, who's one of my favorite authors, he wrote this. He says, before you tell your life what you intend to do with it, listen for what it intends to do with you. Before you tell your life what truths and values you have decided to live up to, let your life tell you what truths you embody, what values you represent. See, you're not a blank slate. You have been formed by God with a unique shape that gives you a distinct edge in this world when you're living directed and centered on God's will. But when you get outside of that, life will begin to lose its meaning. Because you can't do everything. I mean, you can't accomplish everything. I mean, some of you are never going to be president of the United States of America. It's just not going to happen. It's not in the cards. I mean, it's just not what God has designed you to be. And here's the thing. If you were, it would make you miserable. You would hate it. Some of you are not designed to be lead guitarist in the next band, you know? I mean, it's just, and you may think that you want that, but here's the honest truth, is that if that really happened, you would be miserable in that role because you have been created with a certain way. So let your life begin to speak to you, because when we allow the elements of our life to come together, we'll find clarity and focus. But whenever we begin to chase these other elements of our life, and we begin to find things that chase dreams that don't fit our soul, our whole life gets off balance. And there's a way I want to try to demonstrate this to you, and I hope this will make sense to you. But there are really three key elements of our life, and the three key parts of our life is our spirituality. So, Jess, would you put up that first picture? I want you to imagine this is you. I found this picture on the internet. We don't know who our model is, but she's going to help us out today. But what I've done is I took the picture of her and I divided it up into the, you know, every picture is really just red, green, and blue dots. So this is just her picture, but it's just the blue in her picture. But this blue, I want us to represent for us today our spirituality, because there's a spiritual definition to who you are. There's a reality to your spiritual life, and it's part of who you are. But it's not just your spiritual. There's also, I don't know if green or red is next. Oh, okay. There's also the green. That represents your life. The things about you that make you uniquely you, your skills, your ability, the things that you're just good at, like you have a knack for. Some of you can just get on the computer and it just, like, magic happens. Others of you still haven't figured out how to turn it on, you know? And so your life, your unique life shape is represented by the green. And then the last one is your passions and your desires. And here's the thing. When our life, when our passions, our life, and our spirituality aren't all coming together and aligned, our life is going to be a little bit out of focus, as you can see in this picture. So when I took those three pictures and overlapped them, but they're not quite lined up perfect. And I think for a lot of us, this may feel a little bit like our life. Things look a little hazy. Maybe for you, it looks a little blurry. I mean, you kind of get a sense for the true colors. You get a sense for the true image of what's supposed to be there, but yet everything is a bit blurry. And I think this is because there are moments in life when our spirituality is a little bit out of balance, or our life gifts are a little bit out of balance or underused, or maybe our passions have drug us off center a little bit. But if we can learn how to live as people with all three elements of our soul in alignment, things will begin to come into focus. I'll play that next video. I think it'll give you an idea. You can see how when all the three images come together, it comes into perfect focus. And that's what we want for our life, right? We want our life, I don't know what that was. We want our life to come into focus. And sometimes it blinds you because it's so awesome. We want our life to come into focus. Like we want, if we're searching for God's will, I think what we want is we want for things to begin to make sense. We want clarity in our life. And perhaps today you've lacked that clarity. You've lacked the definition of what God wants for you because maybe you're just out of balance in one of these ways. Maybe it's your spirituality. It's like you've been ignoring that aspect, element of who you are. Or maybe it's your life. I mean, maybe you're in a job that you know just doesn't fit your soul. Or maybe you're in a relationship right now that just it's really not what God has best for you. Or maybe it's an area of your passions. Maybe you're chasing after ambitions, you're chasing after desires, and they've pulled you a little bit farther away from the you that God has imagined you to be. And it's only when we allow all of these elements to come together that we will truly begin to desire what God wants for us. Worship team, if you guys will come, and I want to end this up with one quote. There's a guy, he's one of my favorite theologians. His name is Frederick Buchner, and he was a Presbyterian pastor and theologian, graduated from Princeton Theology School, and also with a degree from Princeton in English, so he's a writer and theologian. But Frederick Buchner says this. He said, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness meets the world's deep need." It's pretty powerful. I want to say it one more time. The place that God is calling you to is the place where your deep gladness, the thing that makes you sing, the thing that makes you come alive like nothing else, meets or comes into alignment with the world's deep need. So I want to ask if you bow your heads this morning. Here's the question. Where is God calling you? What is God's picture of your life? Where is your life leading you right now? Are you coming into greater sense of clarity? Or if truth be told, do you feel like things are just maybe getting a bit fuzzy? What about your passions and your desires? Where are they taking you? Where are they pulling you? Are they pulling you away from the best that God has for you? Have you sensed yourself paying less attention to your spiritual life because you're paying more attention and chasing down a passion or desire? What about your life? Have you felt like the life has gotten a little out of balance? I mean, it's just the reality, the day-to-day reality of doing life. Has it got in the way of you chasing your dreams and your passions, or has it kind of intercepted your spiritual life and pulled you away from God in a way that just is not healthy? Because see, here's the thing. You're living in God's will when your desires begin to resonate with God's desires. And your life begins to fall in sync with God's life. Heavenly Father, I just pray today, God, that you would speak to us in a very, very real way. God, that we could begin to have that eye-opening, that soul-wrenching experience where you open us up to the reality of who we are. Holy Spirit, today, would you show us why our life looks a little fuzzy? Maybe there's just lack of definition, there's just lack of clarity. Maybe we feel like we've wandered. Maybe we feel like we just kind of woke up and we're not even sure where the last several years of our life went. But God, we're here today in this moment and we're saying, Father, speak to me. Lord, I want to know, what is it that you desire? What is it that you're passionate about, God? See, I'm convinced there's even some of us here this morning that when you wonder what it is that God's passionate about, there's just something immediately in your soul that just speaks up and says, well, whatever it is, it's not me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just convinced that God does not care about you. Maybe everything that's happened to you in your life screams out at you that God has forgotten about you, that God has failed you, that he doesn't care. But God gave this vision to Peter. He says, Peter, I want you to look upon all of these animals, both the clean and unclean, and I want you to learn this lesson, that don't call anything unclean that I have made pure. Don't call anything less that I have spoken and I have created to be more. So Peter declares to us with assurance today that God is willing that no one would perish. God doesn't want you to live that life of emptiness, that life that looks bleak, that life that feels like you're alone, and that you're struggling just to find and struggle your way through this, through your days. God is willing that no one would perish, but that everyone would come to repentance and find life. Father, today I'm just praying, God, for that one who doesn't know their own soul. God, they've never really discovered what it is and what is inside of them that is beautiful. When they look at themselves, all they see is brokenness. All they see is screw up. All they see is the mistakes they've made. And God, today, would you begin to open their eyes that they could see themselves the way you see them. May they see what is lovely and what is good inside of them. God, there are others here today that don't know their own soul. They don't know their passions. They don't know their dreams. They don't know their hungers. They haven't been able to identify their desires. And so they've spent their life chasing down dreams and chasing down ideas and trying to live a life that just doesn't fit their soul. And today, God, they're here and they're in this place. And they're saying, God, what must I do to live the life that my soul demands of me? Father, right now, will you speak to them a way in which they can center their life upon you? Lord, may their spirituality become into focus. God, may their life come into focus, and may their passions now come into alignment, to, Lord, where there could begin to be clarity in who they are. Father, I know that there are many of us today, God, who are chasing passions, and we're running after trying to satisfy our life. We are trying to find love. We're trying to find peace. We're trying to find significance. And we're chasing those passions that you have baptized as righteous, but we're finding them in ways that are drawing us further and further away from you. And God, there are some even here today who have chased their own dreams and followed their own passions to the place where they have cut themselves off from you. And today I pray that that fire that once burned inside of their soul would reignite as you capture their heart again. Maybe today the words of the song that Mike wanted to play for us today is exactly what your soul needs. Just a moment where you say, God, I'm just going to give it to you. I mean, if you look upon your own life right now, and if you think, man, God, I've wrecked it. You know, maybe you feel like you've tried to be happy and nothing, you just couldn't do it. Or you've tried to be whole and nothing would really make you whole. Nothing could really heal the hurt that you felt. Maybe you've tried to manage your affairs in your life, and it's just left you empty and wanting. And today, maybe it's just as simple as saying, God, I give you my heart. that's you, would you just close your eyes with me today? Father, we give a heart to you. God, may we know our own soul. And God, would you begin to speak to us what it is that you have for us? And may we, our eyes be open, and may we understand the dreams that you have dreamed for us. And God, we thank you for that. And now may you be blessed. May your voice begin to speak. May you know the truth of your own soul. And may your spirituality and your life and your passions align to bring focus into your future. And on your journey, may you live by faith, be known for love, be a